Well, let's start our study with a word of prayer. Father, as was prayed by our sister, Lord, we do ask you this evening for you to guide and direct our study, that you would show us exactly what you want us to know from this particular section of your word, Lord. We'll see an emphasis this evening so clearly on patterns of the past, examples that were written specifically for our learning and our understanding. Father, I ask that you would make it especially clear and applicable to us this evening. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. In a few minutes, we're going to be working through chapters 9 and 10. So little bit of review. So where are we so far in our study? So if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying this period of time referred to as the time of the return, specifically under Nehemiah. And as we dug a little bit deeper into that, we've seen specifically, well, the rebuilding of the walls and some of the city. Now, as important as the rebuilding was, and we talked about that, we made a lot of application from that in itself, it is only part of the rebuilding process, if you will. With that, what we saw last week specifically was a little bit of a different section that we're starting to get into. Specifically, the rebuilding of the people. Drawing the people to the Lord. And as we talked about that, when we talked about the rebuilding process and what that represented, whether it was of the temple or the wall, we made specific emphasis on the importance of the process and the relationship and what was happening with the people and the Lord. That's the big takeaway that we've seen so far. So now we're looking at the specific time that, hey, the temple is rebuilt, and now the Lord is working specifically in the people to bring him to the place that he wanted them to be. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 8, let's look at a couple of highlights from last week's study before we get into chapter 9 this evening. But specifically, draw your attention back to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive the book of the law. So what's happening here, as we saw last week in the beginning of our study last week? Well, the book of the law is being read before the people. The people are hearing the word of God. And as Todd shared with us, likely this would have been maybe the first five books, but they had other books too at that point. Nevertheless, the words of the Lord were being read before the people. That's exactly what we're doing here tonight. That's why we're studying. We're reading the book of the Lord, the book of the law specifically. And more importantly, as we think about that, and we know that the Lord said these things were written for our example, that's where the application comes from. Well, it didn't just stop there. So we saw some other things. Look at verse 8 from last week's study. So they read distinctly from the book of the law, or the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So not only were they reading the word of God, that is absolutely important, it's the foundation, but also there were men that were specifically, that understood it, that were helping the people with what was being read. Now that may have been from a language perspective, but it could have also been just doing exactly what we're doing tonight, or what Todd and I do often with you. It's explaining what we're reading, what the Lord has given us to share with you. Now, as we continue a little bit further, look at verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, and we saw specifically that during a period of feast in the seventh month, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So again, we see a strong emphasis on the Word of God. They were reading day by day, studying the Word of God. Now, as we think about that, and why I wanted to go back and look at those verses specifically, is that really is the context for what we're going to see this evening. That is helpful for us to understand. I would say it's necessary for us to understand that, because the order of what happens here is very important. Notice that first the word of the Lord was being read to them. In other words, you could say the Lord God himself was speaking through whoever was reading there. That's what's going to have a fundamental change on the people that we're going to see mainly in tonight's study as we get into chapter 9. So with that, chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. So now we're getting towards the end of the seventh month. We talked about that in the number of feasts that were going on specifically. They're coming off a time of feasting, but also keep in mind they were reading the word of the Lord, specifically the laws that the Lord had commanded them previously. Well, now we find the people in a state of mourning. They're fasting. They're seeking the Lord. They're in sackcloth. That represented a time of mourning. In other words, the people were being prepared for what is about to come next. So verse 2, well, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So now we see something that we've kind of seen before as we looked at Ezra specifically, but the people are separating themselves from others, those that they were intermingled with, as we had seen in the past. So if you remember back to when we were looking at our previous studies, well, the people had intermarried. There were other people. There was a mixed multitude among them that came back under the return, plus the people that were there around them in the, anyways. Well, now they're separating themselves from those individuals for what the Lord is going to do next. And look at what they did specifically. They stood and confessed their sins and iniquities, another way of saying sins, of their fathers. Now, as we think about this, and before we go too far with this, well, it's important to have a working definition again of what sin is. Ultimately, sin could be defined as this. It's not exclusively this, but it's missing the mark, right? In other words, knowing what God has said and not doing it. And why I want to emphasize it that way specifically is because that's where the emphasis is going to be in this next section that they're going to recount. You'll see time and time again, example upon example from what we see tonight, where Israel knew what to do and chose not to do it. And there was a consequence for it. So, in other words, as we have this working definition, they're confessing their sins. Another way to say that is knowing what God has said and then choosing not to do it. Now, as we think about this and we reread that particular verse, we said, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood, confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. So as we think about this, what we're seeing here is the power of the Word of God at work specifically in the people. As it's being read, as the Lord's Word to them is being made known, it's having a profound effect on them. They're confessing their sins. Hey, we are not following what God told us to do. We've been sinning. As we think about this, well, we see a couple of very clear New Testament examples. We're not going to turn there, but you can just jot it down. You guys know a lot of these passages. But as we think about this, and we think about the power of God working in them, Acts 2, 36 through 37 comes to mind. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the evidence of the power of God working in the people. And you remember what happened there. Their next response is, what must we do to be saved? a great multitude of them came to the Lord that day. Again, they had heard from the apostles the word of God. They shared that with them. It had a profound effect on them. It cut them to the heart, like we see here. As we think about this, this is kind of a direct, not kind of, it is a direct application of Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. You guys know this one well. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's the power of the word of God. That's what's happening to the people. That's why the people are confessing their sins, because of the word of the Lord and the power of that. So as I share that with you, don't underestimate the power of the word of God. That's what carries the weight. Well, they continue here in verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So look what's happening here. The people, or they stood up, the people that were reading the law, they stood in their place, and for 1/4 of the day. I don't know exactly how they define the day. Is that daylight hours or not? It doesn't really matter. That's a significant amount of time. I would say it's probably somewhere around 4 hours or so, maybe even more than that. They read the word of the Lord. But that wasn't the only thing they did. For another 1/4, they confessed. They confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. This is a beautiful passage here. These are people that were devoted to the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. This is what they did. 1/4 of the day, half the day was spent either in the Word of God, worshiping the Lord, or confessing their sins. It's a little bit humbling when you read this and you consider our fellowships and other churches that maybe it's an hour for everything. And the Lord's not looking for a specific amount of time. I just want to draw your attention to the devotion of the word of the Lord and the things of the Lord specifically here. Well, we get a little bit more information here in verse 4. Then Jeshua, Bani Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chinnani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. So now we see a couple of guys. We've actually seen these guys a couple of times throughout our study. We saw them specifically last week. Some of the list of the guys here were those that were helping the people understand it. I would put it this way. These are the spiritual leaders, specifically those that were helping the others. Well, they stood up on the stairs of the Levites, or the priests, likely leading up to the platform that we saw specifically described last week that Ezra was reading for, and they cried out to the Lord. And what we're going to see next through the rest of this particular chapter is really what was cried out, or their prayer to the Lord specifically. And it's bound up in their confession and the things that the understanding the Lord's bringing them to. So verse 5 continues, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pedahiah said this, stand up and bless the Lord, his covenant name, Yahweh, your God, forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Let's take verse 6 here too. You alone are the Lord, Yahweh. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. So here is, we see them crying out to the Lord. In other words, their prayer that they're putting, their petition they're putting before the Lord, starts out with this. A call to the people to stand up, to bless your Lord forever and ever. Now, as we see here in the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6, well, we see much like Jesus' example on the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. I want to draw your attention to how they start this prayer to the Lord. This prayer opens by giving all honor and glory to Yahweh. That's how they pray. That's how their prayer starts. This is something personally that I've always been challenged with. And Jesus says the same thing as you look at the Lord's Prayer, as how he breaks out the example. The first thing that they do is give honor and glory to the Lord. I encourage you guys that that should be the way that we too petition the Lord. Father, you are great, awesome, and mighty. There is none like you. That's what they're saying here, in other words. Look specifically at what they acknowledge or the attributes they acknowledge of God. Well, the first one, they acknowledge in verse 5 at the latter part of it, they acknowledge his glorious name. We sung that various thing tonight. Your name. It's about his name. It's for his name's sake. That's an interesting study too in and of itself. If you go through and look at how many times in the Word it says for your name or your name's sake, you'll be blessed if you look at that, because truly, that's what this is about. It's for him. All praise, honor, and glory for him. Well, that's the first thing we see. They acknowledge his glorious name, that he is exalted above all. As we think about that, that really puts things in perspective. That's the understanding we have. If you have that understanding, it's going to change your perspective on a lot of things. No, Father, you are exalted above all. Anything, everything. Think about that too, like from our personal side of that. Is that how the Lord is in our lives specifically? Is he truly exalted above all things, above your worldly possessions, your career? That's where he should be. That's where he wants to be. Well, that's not the only thing. They also acknowledge in this particular opening portion of this, they acknowledge the Lord's superiority, that he is above all things. You alone are the Lord. In other words, there's no one else, Father. They also acknowledge him as the creator of all, both in heaven, as he talks about specifically the hosts and other beings that are in heaven, and on earth. You have made heaven, the heavens of heaven, or the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserved them all, or preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. So you get a little bit of insight into what's going on in heaven. But specifically, they acknowledge his glorious name, his superiority, and that he is the creator of all. That's how this prayer starts off. That's where the people are at this point. Well, they continue from there. And as we see, now verses 7 through 16, we're going to get a little bit of history. It really kind of acknowledges the Lord's past provision for the people. So let's dig into this and break this down a little bit. So verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. He continues, you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. So here we see, going all the way back to Abram or Abraham, specifically, they're recounting the covenant that was made with Abraham. And if you remember that from when we went through the book of Genesis, that was that unilateral or one-way covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. Now, look at what they're saying here. And if you highlight or underline in your verse, the last part of verse 8 here is certainly something to take note of. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. And obviously that's being said of the Lord. But that phrase, you have performed your words, you are righteous, here is where we start to see the true nature of their sin and their changing understanding based on their reading or understanding of the word. Their understanding is that, hey, you have, Father, Lord, you have performed all your words. You've done exactly what you said you were going to do. God has not changed. He's kept his word perfectly. Now, the conclusion that is starting to build here and the understanding that is starting to be formulated in their thinking is likely that the same cannot be said of them. That's what the big problem is. That's what's bound up in all this. That's what we're going to see, the big application here in a little bit, is specifically that very point. That, hey, wait a minute, God has done exactly as God said he was going to do. God doesn't change, so we must have done something wrong, or we've changed, and that's exactly what we're going to see being said here in a few moments. They had moved away from God. That's the big revelation that they're coming to. Now, as we get into this, we start to break this down a little bit further, and as we continue in this particular chapter, you're going to see, as I prayed, the emphasis on patterns. Because we're going to see this recounted over and over again. So, probably should have said this at the beginning, but if you're looking for a title, I would title tonight's study, Patterns of the Past. Because that's exactly what we're seeing here, and we're seeing the start of that with this understanding of you have performed your words. You are righteous. Well, he continues here in verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. So now they're recounting the Lord's provision for them in Egypt. And we've gone through that, how he supernaturally provided for his people. Remember the story? Just kind of just to summarize quickly. Well, they were in bondage in Egypt, hard labor, being oppressed by Pharaoh. And the Lord, in a way that only he could, through his servant Moses, he showed Pharaoh some very specific things, and he delivered the people from that in a way that only he could. So that's what they're acknowledging here. They're acknowledging the Lord's provision for them in Egypt. Well, as we look at this, we're going to see that this whole thing is bound up in the Lord's provision for his people, and that's key. Well, he continues in verse 11, "And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters." So now we see another aspect of the way that the Lord provided for his people through his deliverance for them from an impossible, by their understanding, situation. And we remember that specifically from how they were in that, what they seemed to be, impossible situation. They're pinned in or hemmed in by the Red Sea. They got Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. They got the mountains on the other side. It looked ugly for them, but not for the Lord. The Lord provided for them. He parted the waters in a way they had never done before. It was only him. That's what they're recounting here, is his deliverance for his people. Well, he continues, verse 12, "Moreover," now if that wasn't enough, look what was next. "You led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. So now we see God's provision of his protection for the people. Remember that picture of the pillar of fire and the cloud specifically that was leading them and guiding them? Again, a supernatural way that the Lord provided for his people. He was guiding them by his Spirit specifically. And we talked about that when we looked at that. Well, they continue in verse 13. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. So now another way that the Lord provided specifically for his people was through his divine instruction. Remember Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments and that whole thing and how the Lord spoke to Moses and his face shined and all that goodness? Well, the Lord gave his direct word to them in the form of tablets that were wrote down, his specific laws to them. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. The Lord provided for his people through divine instruction. That's what they're recounting here specifically. It continues in verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. So here we see God providing for their physical needs. Where God guides, God provides. We know that. That's what's happening here. The manna and the amazing way that happened, in a way only God could do, perfectly provided for the people, water for them specifically in the middle of the desert. And then he told them, hey, he gave them a promise. He promised Abraham that you were going to be given the promised land. Your descendants were going to be able to experience the promised land. That's exactly what he had sworn to give them. That's how the Lord provided for them. Food, water, clothing. We'll read about that a little bit later here tonight, specifically about how he provided for them in the wilderness. But that's kind of a short version, or a Cliff Notes version, if you will, of the way that the Lord worked, taking his people from Genesis through Exodus, up until the point of when they were coming to the promised land. The application, as we make an application here, as you so often hear Todd and I both say to you, and as I've said a couple of times this evening already, these things are written for our learning and our example, for our understanding. The same God that provided for them is the very same God that provides for us today. That's why it's important to remember this. So clearly we have New Testament parallel passages to the application we're looking at here, right? You guys know these verses well too. We're not going to turn there tonight. But 2 Peter 1:3, this came up recently in one of our studies, but his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's his provision for us today. Same God then, same God today. What about Ephesians 1, verse 3? God who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's ultimately what the fulfillment of this is. It's Christ. It's him and what he's done specifically for us. But that's just two New Testament passages about how the Lord has blessed us. The emphasis here, it's the same God. Same God that blessed them is the same God that blessed us. And we too can and have experienced the same blessings of God made perfect in his Son. That's the takeaway from this section. Now, it'd be amazing if it just stopped there, but there's more. Look what he says here in verse 16. But, that's a huge underlying word for what we're going to see next here. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. So here we see the problem being defined, and that's really where this is ultimately going. First and foremost, as we just read, well, they acted proudly or presumptuously. In other words, they knew, they assumed that they knew better. But in addition to that, that wasn't the only thing that is called out here. Well, they also became stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Ultimately, as we see both of these, we see the root cause defined here in the end of verse 16. And they did not heed your commandments. Again, if you're looking for application, if you're underlining this evening, underline that part. And they did not heed your commandments. That's what's bound up in this entire thing. That's what's been the problem from the very, very beginning. Think about with Adam in the garden. That's ultimately what was behind the problem there. The Lord said something, gave them a word, a commandment, if you will. They didn't heed it. Same problem for us. Every sin can be boiled back to this very problem. What did God say? And how am I going to react to that? Am I going to do it or not do it? Well, that's the problem underlying what was going on with Israel. They didn't heed his commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. So here we get a little bit more detail on specifically what was going on. Well, as we open verse 17 here, they said, they refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders. That's why this opens with the wonders of God. They weren't considering the very things that the Lord did, the way he supernaturally provided for them. And when we think about this, before we get too critical of them, and we think, and I've often had the same kind of thought, well, wow, man, the Red Sea thing, if I would have just saw that, I would have never doubted God. I would tell you guys that we do the exact same thing. He works in a supernatural way, and the next day we forget it. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But specifically, they have forgotten the awesomeness of God. That's an application point for us too. Don't forget the awesomeness of the Lord. So literally, the pattern that plagues Israel, even to this day, was that it was bound up in their lack of seeing God for who he was. As we think about that, and as I was talking about, think about again, I want to just take your mind back to some of the supernatural things he did. Let's talk again about the Red Sea and that supernatural picture and how he delivered them. What happened literally days later? They complained. You brought us out here to die. That's what's being referenced here when they say specifically that they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. That's referencing that time where they wanted someone to take them back to Egypt because the Lord had brought them, Lord through Moses and Aaron, had brought them out to die in the wilderness. We do the same thing. As I said, now before we're too hard on them, we often are exactly the same way. And I've heard it. I've heard it from every one of you, myself included, that like God does an amazing thing, and then literally, whether it's days, weeks, months later, we're questioning God or wondering how we're going to pay the bills. And it's like, did we forget the awesomeness of what God just did in that situation for us? That's the encouragement, is not to do that. What happened in those situations? Well, like them, we have taken our eyes or our focus off of him and put it back onto the situation or ourselves. That was something he never designed us to do. We just read that. He provides all our needs. He provided for their needs. Why do we take it upon ourselves to try to figure things out? In other words, to simplify it, He's got this. We just need to come to the same understanding. That's where the problem is. But my experience is we do this time and time again. We'll have a great Bible teaching and come away with this great understanding of how the Lord can work in only a way He can work. And then literally tomorrow we'll be crying out to the Lord, asking how we're going to be able to do this, trying to do it in our own effort. That's the encouragement. But look what He says here in the latter part. He says, but you are God. Again, that's highlight that. You are God. That's the key this evening. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Amen and amen. And that's exactly how the Lord has worked with us. The Lord is ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And He didn't forsake them. He had every right to do that based on their behavior, but that's not who our Lord is. Have you ever really stopped and pondered this statement where He says that He and did not forsake them? That's because of His loving kindness, His grace, because He's gracious. Praise God that He is not like us in that aspect, that He is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Well, verse 18, it gets worse. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and were great provocations. Here we see not only are they not believing what the Lord said, but they fashioned an idol, the golden calf, and are worshiping it and saying, hey, this is what brought us out of Egypt. That's not at all how it happened. Yet, look what He says here in verse 19. Even in that, which is probably one of the most blasphemous things that could happen, the Lord so cautions us against idol worship and worshiping other gods and putting other things before Him. Verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. So as we just read, even in these great provocations, because of the Lord's many facet or manifold mercies, He did not forsake them. But it wasn't just that He didn't forsake them. He didn't remove His direction from them. He still led and guided. Think about that. Think about just the true loving kindness of our Father in that situation. The very thing that He didn't want them to do. They were sinning in that way. And yet, the Lord, He didn't depart from them. He still led them and guided them, as we read, to show them light, the way that they should go. In other words, here's the good way. Follow me, as we've looked at in our study on Sunday. Just simply follow me. Just such a beautiful passage. You did not forsake them in the wilderness. You remember why He brought them out in the wilderness? That wasn't the way. It certainly wasn't the shortest way. But the Lord had a plan. We see this period of testing. He was bringing them to that dependence on Him. Well, verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. So that whole period of 40 years, the entire period, the Lord sustained them as they were in this period of testing. perfectly. They had food, they had water, they had clothing, all the things that they needed. And think about their reaction during this period of time. And we looked at this, it's not stated here specifically, but how many times they complained about their circumstances. We just want meat, no more manna. And the Lord gave them that as a period of testing. Complained about not having water, complained about their situation. But the Lord provided for them, even in their wickedness towards Him. All the way up until that period of where we looked at the beginning chapter of Joshua. So they're going through this period of testing. And then as we see the big change at the beginning of the book of Joshua, right? Where they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, is where they came to that repentance and that focus and devotion back on the Lord for a period of time. So that's where we find ourselves here. Moreover, in verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Shion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. So now we see that period of blessing. They went into the promised land. And, oh, it wasn't without challenges and struggles and things like that, up and down experiences. But the Lord provided for them exactly, and this is the big takeaway from this portion, exactly or perfectly as the Lord had told him or told them they were going to do. It's what the Lord said. Hey, just trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the promised land. All you need to do is heed and obey my words. And think about what we just read there. And as you look at that, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that particular portion, but just amazing things of the Lord had a plan for them. He took care of them. They took possessions, they took houses, they took cisterns, they didn't have to dig them, vineyards, fruit trees, olives, to the point that they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. That's exactly what the Lord does for us as well with His spiritual blessings. That's an application of the verse that we looked at earlier. I wish the study stopped there, but 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. So here we see again that nevertheless, or that but, that's the saddest aspect of our study this evening. But I also submit to you it's a necessary aspect of their understanding and processing. And look at the example that this is leaving for the people that are reading this right now. The understanding in our study here of Nehemiah. This is the understanding. They're seeing the pattern. They're seeing the example, as we're told to look for. But again, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Again, we see the root problem here. They cast your law behind their backs. Further, they killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourselves. That was the point of the prophets. The prophets was the direct word of God coming to them through His specific people that He had chosen to turn them from their ways. And what was their response to that? They killed them. They didn't want to hear it. So ultimately, we see again that root cause of they're not listening to what the Lord says. Well, that comes with consequences, and we've seen this time and time again. That's the pattern we're talking about. Again, it continues in verse 27. Therefore, you, speaking of the Lord, delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. So here we see, look at specifically what it said about who is doing the work. As they go back into chastening mode here, therefore you, speaking of the Lord, delivered them into the hand of their enemy. The Lord had a purpose for that. The Lord delivered them over. This is what's needed. Exactly as we talk about chastening, and when we are off the path of what the Lord wants, that's His method of bringing us back. That's exactly what they're experiencing here. But even in that specific chastening, it didn't stop there. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Look at verse 28. We get another key aspect of what's going on with the people. But after they had rest, I want you to star or underline that as well. They again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. So here, again and again, we see the pattern continuing. Notice what this follows, though, and I asked you to draw specific attention to that phrase, but after they had rest. Now, we see this, and oftentimes we see rest as being a good thing in Scripture, and we know what Hebrews says specifically about that, and amen and absolutely. But in this particular context, what they're saying is that after they had rest, so when times were good and the pressure was off of them, if you will, from the oppressor or from the chastening, that's often when we lose focus on the Lord. Why? Because we think in some crazy way that we have accomplished something. That, oh, wow, my situation has changed. Hey, I'm not being oppressed anymore. The response is twofold, or can be twofold. Praise God, continue to focus on God. But oftentimes the natural tendency is, after that period of rest, if you will, the tendency is to, oh, we got this now. Now we understand this. We know how this works. I know something more about the Lord. Now, God, step aside. Let me do this. And that's when we fall away from the Lord. That's exactly what's happening to them. Every time we take our eyes off of Him and bring the focus back on ourselves, we again begin the journey off course. We're going the wrong direction. We're not going the way He wants. He wants to lead us and guide us the entire way. He wants our eyes to stay focused on Him. But when we focus on ourselves, that's when we go off course. Ultimately, it really becomes a direct failure to reckon on what God has already said. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it comes up so often, you guys know it. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the warning. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Not once you got this figured out, you don't need God anymore. That's exactly what's happening with the people here. But again, they had rest. They again did evil before the Lord. But after they had rest, excuse me, they did evil before the Lord. My encouragement is, we got to stay focused on the Lord. Yet, though, as we just read, when they returned and cried out to Him, this is key to what the Lord is looking for. This is an example of the repentant heart. We know the verse so well, but godly repentance leads to salvation. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times, not just once, many times, and we've seen that so many times in our study of Israel and the history of Israel, and that's why it's so important, and that's why we kind of have been going chronologically through the history of Israel since we started this way back in the book of Genesis. We see this pattern over and over again. But the Lord was faithful and delivered them many times according to his mercy. Well, verse 29. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly or presumptuously and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. So here we see the why the Lord was putting them specifically through this was ultimately that he might bring them back to his law. Or another way of saying that would be back to dependence on him. But look at what they did. Yet again, they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgment and would not hear. It's the third time specifically this evening we've seen something similar to that, where they wouldn't heed your commandments and sinned against your word and would not hear it. My encouragement, guys, is don't be that example. Don't let it be said of us, this church, that we don't heed the Lord's commandments, or that we sinned against his judgments, or would not hear what the Lord is saying specifically to us. That's one of the big application points from this.